It's obvious that we have a relationship problem in our country and in our world. We have problems relating to one another. Given our recent headlines, racism, terrorism, and just plain madness. These events bring on all kinds of thoughts and emotions, but one thing they do not bring to me is surprise. I am not surprised. Jesus himself warned us of this mad world that we live in, and he said in Matthew 24:12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. This is what people do without God. By the way, hatred doesn't begin at the end of a gun or knife or a torch, but it has to be traced back to the human heart. You can't solve the hate in men unless you have a cure for the heart of men. Racism is not a skin problem. It is a sin problem. Now, before I get on my soapbox on that, let me tell you what's on my heart as your pastor. First, that we would never allow the sin of racism to be among us. We're not surprised that the world struggles with this, but may it never be accepted in the church. Never. Second, what's on my heart is empathy, that we would really love each other and respect each other. We need to have an understanding that we come from different places and different families, and therefore we all hear the news a little differently according to our own unique experiences. The current events affect the people around you differently than they affect you and impact you based on how a person was brought up and what they have experienced. I want us to be gentle with one another. I want us to be kind to one another. I want us to be empathetic with one another. Really listen and put yourself in the other person's shoes. This is what Jesus desires. So what do you do when you hear all of these reports as a born-again Christian? First, I would encourage you, don't give in to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Second, I would say, don't surrender your peace by getting all stirred up in your flesh like everyone else. John 16:33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. Jesus, on multiple occasions, said, do not allow your heart to be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Say lastly that I want to remind you that news comes and goes, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This is why I never start my day by watching the news. I start my day, as you do, with Project 345. Because I'm his child and I want to be with my father first thing in the morning, right? I want to hear his word. I want to be washed and cleansed, led by love. I want to hear what he has to say. I want it to have an impact in my life. Monitor how much news you need. Fast social media for 3 days, thus saith the Lord. or maybe thus saith Rob. Spend that time talking to God about current events and the things that you're worried about. Now, if I were cheesy, I would say get off of Facebook and get your face into his book, but I'm not cheesy, so I won't say that. Instead, I'll read Colossians 3:14 that says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect unity, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Would you stand with me? And I'm not done preaching, by the way. Some of you got hopeful. Not going to let you off that easy. Just want to say a simple prayer from the heart for our church and our world. Father, we come before you today as your humble servants in your church that you are the leader of. Father, we're very aware that the sin and violence and racism that is rampant in our streets is because we have not placed you as Lord in our hearts. God, forgive us for not turning to you. Forgive us for always going our own way and thinking we know best. Forgive us for our rebellion, our wandering away from Almighty God. But God, here, as far as we're concerned right now in the church, we just want you to know that we do honor you, we respect you, and we love you. We ask you for your mercy, Lord God, on our nation. God, for mercy in our world, Lord God. Lord, if not for your mercy and grace, where would we be and what would we do? Father, we ask you that you would help us to genuinely, empathetically love one another in a way that is a light and would be a witness to the world that is around us. And God, we just ask you that this would be a place that the doors swing wide open for all people of all races and all tongues and all kinds and from every region of the world, that they would come in and they would feel welcome and genuinely loved, and that would be a witness to the world that is around us. Do everything in this place with this church as far as it is concerned with us, Father God, that you want to do. We welcome you and we thank you for making this a place of great love. We need your help, Father, so we turn to you and we thank you that we can talk to you today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. You like the way God does stuff? It's a good answer. We'll see. You like his ways? The way that he decides to do things. Do you like his ways? Some people say, well, you know, the ways of the Lord, they're mysterious ways. Well, yeah, we don't see God, and he's bigger and smarter, and so they're mysterious. But there's a whole lot of his ways that you can clearly see. The way to salvation is not mysterious. He decided to save the world by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And he allowed his son to be crucified on a cross. That's how he saved the world, with a baby, his son. You like that? What do you think about the way God does stuff? How do you like what he created? Everybody now has a Facebook page, and every business has a Facebook page where there's people that comment on there. I mean, if God had a Facebook page, you get on there and say, well, I kind of like, you know, grass is cool and trees are neat, but mosquitoes, I could do without those. And you know. He created the man first. Just saying. He did. That's his way. From the man, he created the woman. How do you like that? I'm just asking. He has ways. And they're not your ways, and they're not my ways. He has ways. You know, you have ways about you, too. You have weird little ways about you, don't you? I don't know. Pastor Eric, did you know that Pastor Eric? See, I'm not talking about myself right now. I say weird ways. Do you know about Pastor Eric? He likes to do yard work. I'm like, come on over to my house and be blessed, brother. Yes. Because I like to pay people to do yard work, you know. It's just one of his ways. He likes it. It's therapeutic, cathartic. I have weird ways, too. I like a clean garage floor. I don't know why. It's just a weird thing. I just like a clean. I want to be able to eat food off my garage floor. I mean clean. And I like a clean car. I don't know, just a way. I'd learned recently that you can pull your car into your garage. Wash your car, the soap goes down, then what do? Yeah, clean the floor, man. My neighbors are probably like, dang, he's obsessive about that floor. You can know, it's just a weird way, right? You have weird ways about you too. Email me and I'll share them next week. You find out about the nature, character, attributes of a person when you learn their ways. If I were to look into your vehicle, I would find out some things about you. Some of you said McDonald's. Find out everything about some of you just by looking inside your car, right? You can find out about God, his nature, his character, what he's like when you look at the way that he orders things. He has a way of doing things. He has a way of doing it. Now, I'm just getting you prepared because you don't always, you said at the beginning, I love his ways. We'll see. He has ways, and they're not your ways, and they're not my ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And you say, well, we're probably pretty close. I mean, we're, you know. And he said, well, let me give you an example. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways better, higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What a beautiful premise for Christianity, for submitting our life to God. There is a God, you're not him. You're not that smart. I'm not that smart. And it's not like there's a close second place. His ways are infinitely above our ways, and his thoughts above our thoughts. And this is where we begin, where we say, Lord, I don't concern myself with great matters in Psalm 131, but I don't have haughty eyes or proud heart. I've weaned my soul as a child before you, God. Who could stand before you, oh God? As he asks Job multiple questions in a row that starts off with, where were you when I created the alligator? Where were you when I made, and we have to, many people will say, well, when I see God face to face, I'm going to say, no, you are not. You can't even look at an eclipse without your eyes being harmed. You think you're going to stare at Almighty God and tell him something? You will be, if you're lucky, to be there on your face in front of God. He's awesome, and his ways are good. No man sees his face and lives. Oh, Lord, let me see your glory. Let me hide you in this rock. You cannot handle me, and I'll show you my back. That's how powerful God is. See, the problem is that we say we love his ways, but we really prefer our own ways, if we're completely honest. I like the way I do things. And his ways, I mean, there's some good advice in here. I don't know, but, you know, I mean, I've got some other things. Him and I have an agreement about the way this part of my life should work. It's human nature. Proverbs 21:2 says this, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. See, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, and we believe his Spirit is the author of this word, we turn to his word to know who he is, and then we agree with it even when we don't agree with it. Do you know what I mean? We agree with it and say, Father, I'm seeing it, but I'm not seeing it in my own life, but this is the way you made it. This is the way you say it. So help me. Help me, Father, to live according to your word. I agree with his word, whether I agree with it or not. I wrestle with things in Scripture, as I'm sure you do. And it seems like every week, not a week goes by, that we're not talking about something from God's word that's completely countercultural. Because in our culture, you have independent people living the way they want to live, calling the shots, calling things that are not as though they are. I mean, calling things, building things, making things, and saying, this is the way to live because this experience works for me, and your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. But his truth is above all truth, and his ways are better than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. See, the only way to glorify God is to do things his way. He's the only one who doesn't demand having his way, but he's the only one who deserves having his way. And he looked down on the earth, and when his son was on the earth, he would say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What's he saying? He does it my way. Y'all do it however you want, but he does it right. Because he never did anything that the Father didn't tell him to do, and whatever he did, it was only what the Father said to do. And this is where the anointing of Jesus came from, the Spirit. And he was in the Spirit all the time, always obeying the Father, always doing. He prayed before he died on the cross. I would like to not have to do this. I would like this cup to pass from me. Nothing? Not my will, but yours be done. This is the difference among many others between Jesus and you, is that every single time he only did what the Father wanted. Father, your way. Can you imagine going to the cross thinking, is this your way? This is the best plan you've got? This is your plan? This is it? Me on a cross? And it was his way. Now, he has a way that we're to live. And I want to talk today specifically about how God created the family. I won't be able to talk about, you know, obviously, his grace and mercy for those who've been through divorce, the power of God in the home of a single parent, how much he'll help you and encourage you. I can't talk about all that stuff. I'm just talking from Ephesians 5 today about how God's way, how he originally intended a family according to Scripture. So we begin here. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Seems to be a theme. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. God is saying here that our lives are intended to be pleasing to him. And the ultimate purpose of every relationship is to glorify God. The ultimate purpose of every relationship is to glorify God. To bring a sweet-smelling aroma. It's interesting because it harkens back to the Old Testament where there was always incense in the house of God. That was somehow that God, when he's pleased, there's this aroma from our life that can be lifted. The aroma of Christ in every believer. When we moved to Houston many years ago, we were looking for a house. And we went into this one, you know how they have these model homes? And they decorate the house like, dude, we never decorate a house like this. Can we just buy this one? But you walk in, smell cookies. Dude, they're smart. Because you're loving that house at that moment. I love this house. What is it about this? I haven't seen the house. I just love the house. What is it? Cookies. And you go in and you grab a cookie. You're like, man, it smells so, there's an aroma in here that's so sweet. And then you find out it's oatmeal cookie. Some of you have been caught by this, a raisin masquerading as a chocolate chip. It is not right. Then you have to eat around the raisins because you're not going to waste the cookie. Raisin in a cookie is not right. I'm thinking of a scripture right now. Get in a fruitcake where I will never eat you, but you just, this needs to be a chocolate chip. Where were we at? Oh, yeah, an aroma. A life lived for God that brings him glory. There's an aroma to it, a relationship that glorifies God, a family that glorifies God, a single mom glorifying God, a single dad glorifying God. I mean, there's an aroma to that that's lifted up to heaven that he deserves. We live for his glory, and our relationships are meant to bring him glory. Okay, so you're dating someone. How do you know if it's the right person? Is it Mr. Right? The first, primary, most important question you should be asking is, does this relationship enhance my walk with God? Because if this relationship does not enhance my walk with God, you need to kick him to the curb. Now I'm on dad time right now. The relationship is actually meant to be one where you find out the character, the integrity, and the intentions of the other person. Not are they kissable or not. Because the way the world gauges relationships and love is what base you're on in that relationship. Well, how serious is it? Well, it's second base serious. That is not love. A relationship is meant to glorify God. You talk about things that are important to you and you find out about that person. You know how you find out about a guy is you watch how he treats his mom. And you find out about him. You watch how he treats a waiter or a waitress in a situation. And if he's arrogant and he's mean-spirited, if he's always complaining, if he's bad-mouthing his mom, you want to get away from him or her as soon as possible. If that young lady doesn't respect her father, she's not going to respect you either. And let me tell you something. Six packs and cars and kissability, that will all fade, but he'll be a jerk forever. He could be. He could be. Maybe not. Maybe not. You say, well, I think I can change him. Now, why would you go and buy a brand new car and then drive it out and take it to the shop? Enough is a word for the wise. Now, let's go here. Now, you like God's ways, right? And we love his ways, and we believe his ways are better than our ways and higher than our ways. All right, we'll see. Ephesians 5. I'm going to read a long passage. Are you already there? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Do you feel how countercultural this message is already? I've done over 120 weddings, and on multiple occasions I've had the bride tell me, do not use that word submit. I said, do you have another book I could use? Submission, now understand, I've got to have this caveat, and there's so many things I want to say about this. This does not mean male chauvinism. This does not mean domineering. This does not mean putting women behind a veil, that they're second-class citizens, that they can't lead, that they can't think, that they're somehow secondary. That is not in the teachings of Christ whatsoever. So don't think it there. But Ephesians 5:22, wives, God's way. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. You said you already read that. I know. As you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, you thought you were going to get out of it? Not happening. Children, another word you love, obey. Let it sink in. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Everybody got hit right between the eyes in that reading right there. Every single person. Every single one of us. See, in God's way of doing family, every role in the family is a service role, not a power play. The reason we have so much conflict around this idea of who's submitting and who's leading is because we're asking who's in charge here. That is not the kingdom of God. It is your kindness that leads us to repentance. You don't follow Jesus because he commands your attention. You don't love and trust Jesus because he's domineering over your life. We willfully follow him because he sacrificed for us. No one loves me like Jesus loves me. No one dies for me, but he died for me. and he loves me, I'm happy to be led by him. Because it's not a power relationship. It is a relationship where by his love he leads us. It's not Machiavellian, domineering, domination. I'm in charge and I'm the head of this. If you find yourself telling anyone that you're in charge or that you're smart, you're probably neither. But we're gladly led by Jesus. We're gladly led by Jesus. If you're a business owner or business leader, undoubtedly there's people that work for you that maybe misinterpret your position as one of power and control. But as a Christian business leader or business owner, you know that you are serving people all the time. You are, they're probably calling you right now, wanting something, needing something. You're serving them. You're pastoring them. You're loving them. You're wanting the business to succeed so that you can employ more people, bless the church, and bless your family. And there's a weight of responsibility on leadership because you're serving. Jesus said, the greatest, you want to be the greatest among you, well, then you have to be the servant of all. Wasn't it Jesus who bowed down and cleaned and washed the disciples' feet, giving them a pattern of what true leadership is about? And so husbands, go all out in your love for your wives in this way. Not by domineering, but by cherishing, by serving, and by loving. Husbands are called to serve God and lead with love. Let me talk to the men for a minute. It's not easy being a man. It's not complicated, okay, but it's not easy. I remember when I was on an international flight and I read a book. It was a real crappy book. It made me feel like crap the whole time. Because it said, and I've shared this book with you before, but it said things like, the countenance of your wife is greatly determined by the love that she feels from you. You believe that? Man, I was praying, I was starting to repent, and every chapter and every page that I turned, I realized it's true. If I'm really gonna lead my family, if I'm gonna lead my wife, she's gotta know that she is number one in my life. Number one. A queen, really. And I felt the weight of that. I had only been married a few years, and I hadn't been trained all the years that I've been trained now, and I just wasn't very good. I just wasn't very good at making her know beyond a shadow of a doubt that she is loved and cared for and protected. And so I made that determination. And as a man, of course, I write it down and I write a letter and then I call her as soon as I land and I'm telling her, man, you're gonna be number one. I have learned this from this book I just read just now. You know what her response was? We'll see. Because she knows me, you know, and I've been working on it ever since, and I have not arrived yet. But there was something that changed in our relationship in that moment when I realized that, yes, oh, I could say, well, when she respects me, then I'll love her. But that's not the way it works, gentlemen. You first. Want to be the leader? Want to be the head? Want to be the way that God has designed it? Then you lead by sacrificing first, loving first, giving first. Just like Christ did for the church. It's not a place of power, it's a place of crucifixion. And through the crucifixion, there is power. What I've learned in my relationship is that I live this denied life, and as I really love her, it does impact the countenance of the entire home. The same with my children as I serve them. Man, it changes everything. And men, we've got to step up and be men and take the leadership, the sacrificial leadership role in our homes. Not so that we can be somebody, but so that we can serve our family well. It impacts the entire home. And it's time for men to do that. But wives, you're called to serve God by respecting your husband. This is the way that God has set it up in his divine order. This is the way he's structured it. It's not about who's in control. It's about what is your role. Not who's in control, but what is your role before Almighty God? You say, well, if he'd ever love me, then I would respect him. But you're not just loving him. You're actually honoring God's ways above your own. And you're honoring God through the way you treat the people in your home. You're honoring God through the way that you say, Lord, I love your ways and I believe your ways above mine. And even though it's painful and even though this husband is not perfect and he's still got a lot of work and we have a lot of training yet to do with him, I'm going to respect him. And if you'll respect him, things will start to change. There's been a study that shows that the problem with marriages is easily found. They did a study of people who had been married for 20 or more years, had a successful marriage, and those who struggled in marriage. And it's the way that they could tell by the way that the couples talk to one another. If there's contempt in your relationship with your spouse right now, contempt, you need to go online. You need to email us. You need to sit down with a pastor and get help. You need to go to a small group on Monday night called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. It starts September 18th. Get the help that you need if that's you. We each have this role to play. Then it says children are called to serve God by honoring their parents. There's a lot of families that are led by children. Can I just talk to you for a minute? It's out of order. Where kids just run everything and kids are so busy. You as parents, lead your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and restrict their ability to do whatever they want, whenever they want. That's your role. And there's families that are even out of the church because their children are so overly busy and the parents haven't put a priority on what's most important and the kids run the family. It's not about power, it's just out of order, and it doesn't work. You can't show me a successful, God-honoring family that has the kids running the show. I love my kids, but I don't live through my kids. I love my children, but they are not the boss of me. I didn't grow all these years so that they could tell me what to do. I tell them what to do, and they honor and respect me. Now I serve them, and I love them, I provide for them, I protect them, but they are under my charge. I'm not under theirs. And it's because that's what honors God. And children, when you obey your parents, you're honoring God. Not only that, when you honor your father and mother, you're preparing yourself for the rest of life. Because if you'll be a person that honors those who are over you, let me tell you something, little secret. You're going to have somebody over you your entire life. And if you learn now to honor them, even though they're not perfect, because you want to honor God, then you're going to be employable. And not only that, but you're going to be promotable as you grow older if you learn this lesson well now. And what you know is that as you honor your father and mother, the way it works in our house is you just get more and more freedom. More and more freedom. But if you start to rebel, dude, the walls come in really quick. I'm so thankful that my children love to be in church, but they don't have any choice. And they do love it, and they serve, and it's great. I've never, ever given them an option because it's not about them. Before Almighty God, he said, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I have to honor. I'm going to stand before God. You say, well, they're mad, or they won't come, or they might be rebellious. If you can't get them to come to church, they're already rebellious. I don't know why I just said that. This is the only service, so maybe somebody needed to hear that, or maybe I just needed a cathartic moment. My middle daughter and I went to... when we were in Houston, she's in Lakota East now, and she's in the marching band, the best band in town, the best band in Cincinnati, the best band in Ohio. She's a drum major, and so she does the, we just can't wait for the football season. We're so pumped. But when we were in Houston, we went to the symphony orchestra, and we saw Beethoven's Third Symphony. It's twice as long as a normal symphony. It has four movements. It's extremely moving. It has ups and downs in typical Beethoven fashion. And we just absolutely were geeked about going to this symphony. And we loved it. I loved watching the conductor. I mean, it's really fascinating what you get from just the body movements of a conductor, how they're calling out all this stuff from all these, the nuance of all of it. You could tell they feel the music. There was a conductor in the United States who was the first to take a symphony to Cuba. They did an interview with him, this has been many years ago, and they said, are you nervous about going to Cuba? He said, I don't like to think about nervousness because that means the attention is on me and nervousness means I'm probably dealing with pride. He said, but I do get very intense. He said, I do get very serious, and my greatest concern as I go over there is not how I look, but my greatest concern is that I serve the music. Well, think about that. Well, that immediately registered with me. The conductor is not in the front as someone who has power and control. They don't, you know, the woodwinds don't begrudge this guy for telling them what to do.
Well, I could be up there doing that. No, you've got your part. I've got my part. I have no charge over your life, no desire, nor anointing or ability to tell you what to do with your life. And any pastor who does is wrong. That's not the way the scriptures teach. The only authority I have is to, and my greatest concern, you can tell I must not care what I look like as I do this every week, but my concern is that I serve the Word. I serve you. I serve the church. This is what it is to be in your role, honoring God. And so, fast forward to where we moved to Cincinnati, and Peyton, my daughter, I'm going to owe her $5 now. We went to the music hall, and it happened to be the last showing there before they did the reconstruction, and they're doing all the refurbishing of music hall. What a wonderful place. What a beautiful sound in there. And you know, it was Beethoven's third, Eroica. So we went and we're all geeked out again, you know. And there's moments where there's tears in your eyes and there's moments where there's goosebumps. And it's just wonderful when you know the music and we're listening and we're nudging one another, just nerds together like, oh, isn't this wonderful, you know. It's a sweet aroma when it all goes well. And you have one who's conducting, but he's really serving. He's not the point. And you have one who's playing this and one who's playing that, but all of them together make the beautiful thing, the beautiful sound, the aroma. Cookies, I say to you. Fill the air. Chocolate chip cookies, even. And this is what it is. Can you imagine? Listen, imagine our God coming up with this idea of how to socialize people. And he said, I'm going to make them babies. I'm going to make them little and dependent. And then I'm going to put them in a situation where there's mutual love and respect and care. I ask you, in a home where a father serves the family and the wife respects the husband and the children obey the parents, can you imagine that would work out really well? God, we love your ways. And even though we're in broken situations now and scattered, we still honor, Father, the way that you say to do it. Our challenge this week is, will we love one another in the role that God has given us, in the situation that he's given you right now, that I know, like ours, is far from perfect, far from his ideal, but yet we still hold these things true. Father, we love your ways, and we don't want to do it our way. We want to do it yours. Would you stand with me, and we'll pray before we go. Some of you men got too happy when I said, wives, submit to your husbands. You're going to pay for that this afternoon. Father, it's so good to be together today. Now we ask you that you would go with us and help us, Lord, to really love one another, to care for one another, to deny ourselves for the good of our families and our friends, the people that are around us, the people that we serve. God, I thank you that every position of authority is given by you, and it's a position of servanthood. We want to serve you, and we want to serve your people. We want to serve your desires, that our life would be a sweet fragrance to you this week. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.